Good morning, and you're very welcome. We are continuing our study in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the letter to the Philippians. And just as a recap, he is in prison. He is in Rome. He's in basically house arrest. He's in Caesar's household, so he's not in a prison that we would think of, but more under house arrest, yet he still has guards around him, and he rejoices in that. That's what he's letting the people know in the church in Philippi. He's writing a letter to them while he's in under house arrest in Rome, and he's letting them know that they don't need to worry about him. He's happy with the situation because he gets new guards every 4 hours to share the gospel with. So he is making the most of the situation. That's what we talked about last week. He's not worried about it. The situation he's in, he's taking advantage of it and sharing the gospel to people he wouldn't have shared before. Wouldn't have had access before. And so he really continues that on, that thought, and he's still in the introduction to the letter as we look at the verses today, which is kind of the last part of verse 18 and then through verse 26 of chapter 1. So we're still in Philippians chapter 1. And, let's start this morning with maybe a deep theological, philosophical question. How are you living your life for Christ? Are you living in such a way that if you knew you were to die in 6 months, would you act any differently? Would you change how you live or be more open about your faith? Now, 23 years ago, my mom had a heart valve transplant. It was a mechanical valve. Probably if it was today, it would have been much different, and she wouldn't have had the issues she had, but that's not only, we can't deal with that anymore. So it's 23 years ago, it was a heart valve, a mechanical valve, and she had had health problems much of her life. So this was hopefully going to help her, but she was not recovering well from the surgery, and a few months after the surgery, she felt so bad that she was praying for God just to take her. She was ready to go home. And then one night, she felt a peace, and it was as if God peeled away. She even described it as that, from the top of her head, God peeled away the pain that she had. She felt it from top of her head all the way down to her toes, she said. It peeled away the pain. And for a few months, she felt better than she had in 30 years or more. And she was telling everybody about what God had done for her. She was playing the piano and singing again and testifying to God's healing in her life. And then six months later, God answered her prayer and he took her home. Whether that was because she had prayed that or it was just God's timing. God gave her those few months and she gave all the glory to God for her healing. Our pastor in Colorado was diagnosed with motor neuron disease in 2011, the year that we moved here. He was told that he had maybe a year to live. Well, his sermons became more fervent, more evangelistic. He was only able to preach for a few months, but many people said those were his best sermons. He preached until he did not have the strength to stand or to walk to the pulpit. In both persons' lives, my mom's and that pastor, they gave God the glory once they knew or felt that their time was short. Now, it wasn't that they didn't give God the glory beforehand, but once they were faced with their mortality, they became more passionate about their faith. And I'm sure that all of us would do the same, but should we be doing that now? We don't know the end of our days. It could be this afternoon, it could be next week, or a decade into the future. Shouldn't we be living now with a passion for Christ every day? A passion to see people turn to the Lord. A passion for people to grow in their faith. Well, as Paul continues this letter, he emphasizes that he's not worried about his imprisonment. He's not worried about the possibility of being executed. He still hopes for freedom, yet whether he dies in prison or he is set free and lives, Christ is the focus of all that he does. And the great quote, and my favorite quote, in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That should be the motto for how we live our lives, in our living, in our dying. The big idea from Paul here is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we should exhibit a Christ-centered view of life and death, seeking to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that we live, in a way that we die. We live our lives for Christ, and we die giving our lives for Christ. We live our lives with confidence for Christ. That's what we're going to look at today in these few verses, and let me just go ahead and read these few. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." In Paul's last letter, his second letter to Timothy, he wrote these words near the end of the letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, he said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." There's a loneliness and there's a tiredness in that letter. And you get the feeling that Paul's very tired and feeling the end of his life, and that the end of his life is near. Yes, his focus and faith never wavered. He said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to heaven." He had confidence that the Lord would save him from the evil of this world, and he had the assurance that heaven was his eternal reward. Because of this confidence, he gave God all the glory. And that same confidence was with him a few years earlier when he was writing this letter that we're looking at today to the church in Philippi. Now, as Paul rejoices, he says with confidence, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And he's telling the church in Philippi that their prayers, because they know that he's in prison in Rome, and so they're praying for him, and they've sent him some letters, and he's responding to those letters, so that's why we have this letter today. He's telling the church in Philippi that their prayers and the Holy Spirit are supplying him with what he needs to endure and to be delivered. How does prayer work? Well, we don't really have time to this morning to really cover that, but because that's a lifelong discussion. But truthfully, we do not know, except that we are told to pray, we are taught how to pray, and we are expected to pray. We are to pray for people and for circumstances. We're to pray for kings and rulers and for the poor and the sick and the needy. We're to pray for the spiritually lost and for each other. Jesus prays for us. God receives our prayers and the Holy Spirit delivers our prayers. And the Holy Spirit makes our prayers known to God when we don't have the words to pray, when we don't know how to pray. See, that's an explanation of what prayer is, but we do not understand what God does with our prayers, since He doesn't need them, and yet at the same time, He expects us to pray. He wants them. However this works, their prayers and the Holy Spirit enabled Paul to have the confidence that no matter what happens, he will be delivered. Now, what is the this? In the statement, this will turn out for my deliverance. Well, that's the situation that he's in. This is his imprisonment and the salvation that will be the result. No matter what happens to him, and ultimately that Christ will be exalted. Christ will be honored in my body, either by life or by death. The reason for his confidence was his eager expectation and hope. It was not wishful thinking on his part. There's no game of chance here, but it's the true meaning of hope. Because what is hope? It's not, I hope it doesn't rain. Good luck with that when we live in Ireland. I hope I win the lottery. Good luck with that. That's one in a billion chances. Hope is an expectation of completion due to promises given. We sang the song, Standing on the Promises of Christ, my King. We can stand on his promises because we can hope in them because we know that they will come true. His hope, Paul's hope, was in the promise of salvation. He expected deliverance because of the salvation he has in Christ. And in his deliverance, he would give the glory to Christ. Christ would be exalted no matter what happened to Paul. If Paul was released, Christ would be exalted because of Paul's acquittal. If Paul was executed, Christ would be exalted through his faithful witness unto death. Either way, Christ will be magnified. Paul cared more about proclaiming before Caesar that Christ was Lord than he did about whether he personally lived or died. Do we have that same confidence? Are we willing to, at this very moment, to die for the gospel? Are we willing, at this very moment, to live for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we confident that Christ will deliver us and rejoice, and will we and that we can rejoice in this process? Well, let's continue on. When I was a kid, I loved reading the books about missionaries, which also included books about the missionaries who are also martyrs and people that were martyrs, about Jim Elliot, Dr. Livingston, David Brainerd, Richard Wurmbrand, William Carey, Gladys Aylward, Brother Andrew. There's so many that Adoniram Judson, so many people that God used, and such fascinating stories. And of course, being a young boy, anything that had something to do with headhunters, I really loved those. Also loved reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, written in the 1500s, about the martyrs, those who died for the faith throughout history up to that point. And that has continued with the Voice of the Martyrs ministry, which has continued that theme and written and added to it since the 1500s. I loved reading these books. I still do. I just, now I don't take enough time to read their stories, and I should. Their stories follow the example of Christ and the examples of Paul and the disciples. And I read their stories and I think, am I ready and willing to do the same? Because they all believed and lived out what Paul states in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, that statement explains the previous verse when Paul said, "With full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the confidence that we have in our Christian life, that we can have that confidence. This is what all of us should be able to say. Why? Because we are living our life in the same way. At least that's the hope. We should be able to say that because we're living our life for Christ, staying focused in the ministry of sharing the gospel with others, living our lives as an example for others, and we are also ready to die for Christ. No regrets, only an eagerness to be with Christ. Remember, if we are followers of Christ, then our past is our past. Our past sins, our past, that's our past. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So as a new creation, we are living for Christ and we are ready to be with Christ. But what is this gain? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, the gain must be greater than the living. If Paul's life on earth consisted of a single-minded pursuit of Christ, then finally to be with Christ would mean that he had achieved his goal. Death is not the end, but it's a beginning. It's a transformation point. One becomes more after death, not less. If you are a follower of Christ, you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you accept that, and you accept him in your life, then death is gain because it means increased intimacy with Christ forever, eternally, in the presence of God. I remember hearing my dad twice say when he was on the bed dying, when he just said, "I want to go home. I want to go home." You know, we talked before on WhatsApp or Skype or whatever, and he was saying that he was ready. And then that day he was saying, "I want to go home." See, death is the ultimate gain. If we think death is less, then we've lost the meaning for the gospel. See, Paul was torn between the idea of living and dying. Personally, he thought it best to die and be with Christ in heaven. For him, personally, that was the best thing. But he knew that his acquittal and continued ministry, continued to living, would help the church grow as followers of Christ. And he worked for Christ while living, and he was ready to be with Christ in his death. And Paul knew his ultimate reward was with Christ in heaven. And until that day, he was going to pour out his life for Christ. He wrote these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul was ready to go. But he was also ready to stay because the church needed the help. They needed the encouragement. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Andrew Chong was a well-known physician and church leader in the Chicago area. And he was in the hospital with a serious heart issues, and the family was called in because he would not live through the night. They were worried and they were crying, and he motioned to them that he wanted to write something for them. He was unable to talk. He didn't have the strength or the voice to talk, and he had difficulty writing, and it took him a long time, and he could only write, he couldn't write a sentence across. He could only write two words at a time, and he wrote, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hallelujah." Dr. Chong knew that death was greater. He had confidence in where he was going and who he would be with, and he had no fear, but a longing to be with Christ. Hallelujah. Now, by the time that Paul has come to writing these verses, he has convinced himself that it is more important for him to stay for the churches, to remain to be an encouragement for the churches and the believers. Yes, the ultimate goal was being with Christ, of being with Christ will always be there, living for the moment and helping the believers progress in their faith. That was his main objective. Because he said, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." When I read this, my understanding is that God has me here for a purpose. And I'm here to help, and I'm just talking about myself, so you can think about your own situation, but I am here to help this church and this community of believers. And I'm here to encourage the people of Grace Baptist, hoping that I am encouraging you to grow in your faith in Christ. I am here to reach out to my friends and the people of Killarney, helping them to see their need for a Savior, that they can have a relationship with Christ. And I do this giving Jesus Christ all the glory, because without him, none of this would happen. He is the reason why I am in ministry. He is the one who gives me the strength to do this ministry. It is all because of him and for him. And whenever God does call me home, that will be even better. As an old song goes, "What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be." See, the purpose of ministry for Paul was to see their spiritual growth, to see the advance of the gospel in their lives, to see not only the progress of their faith, but to see joy in their faith. If they're not joyful as a Christian, then there is something wrong, because our faith in Christ is what should bring total joy in our lives. Despite the trials of life, despite the difficulties of the world around us, whether it be family or friends, our joy is in Christ Jesus. Nothing else can give us that pure joy, and nothing can take it away. Paul was confident that as long as he remained alive, he would be alive for Christ, and was to continue to work with the churches, helping them to be spiritually mature and able to advance the gospel. That was his joy. But what does this mean for us today? What is your theology of personal salvation? How do you live and die for Christ? We started with the theological and philosophical question, and we'll end with the same one. Mainly because I can't answer that question for you. Hopefully, these verses today help you see what Christ says about living and dying for Him. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me." This is living and dying for Christ. Dying to our old self, dying to our human desires, our sinful desires, putting those sins on the cross and living for Christ, following Him daily. We can't ride the fence. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot with Christ. Jesus was saying He wants it all. He wants our all. And that was Paul's meaning. He was giving Christ all of himself in his living and in his dying. While he lives for Christ. 100%, nothing held back. His life is emptied out with nothing left. And when he dies, he gains an infinitely greater reward by being with Christ in heaven. There's a word, the world uses an acronym, YOLO, you only live once. And that motto is used as a crutch, really, so that you can believe that anything goes. Do what you want. Do what makes you happy. And that's the world talking. And it's very, it can be very selfish, because it's very selfish and pride-centered, even arrogant. It should be YOLO FC, not football club. You only live once for Christ. Read through Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read through the missionary stories and biographies. Read through Gates of Splendor about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Or read through Tortured for Christ about Richard Wurmbrand. Read Acts chapters 6 and 7 about the arrest of Stephen and his speech before he was stoned to death. Read Isaiah 53 concerning the suffering servant, which was a prophecy of how Jesus would die on the cross. Read John, the Apostle John, chapters 18 to 21, the last four chapters, about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is why all those people lived and died. They lived and died for Christ. So where are you this morning in your living and dying? Are you able to say, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain? Hallelujah. If you're not sure, I'll be happy to talk to you about that after the service. But if you are sure, then be joyful. You have the joy. You have the joy down in your heart. Because of your faith in Christ Jesus.